The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we too forgive all who do wrong to us, and subject us not to the trial.'" Jesus said to them, "If one of you knows someone who comes to him in the middle of the night and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come in from a journey and I have nothing to offer him,' and from inside he should reply, 'Leave me alone. The door is shut now and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to look after your needs.' I tell you, even though he does not get up and take care of the man because of friendship, he will find himself doing so because of his persistence, and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks is admitted. And what father among you will give his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion if he asks for an egg? If you, with all your sins, know how to give your children good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Morning. You almost have won the raffle. You get the front seat, right? Interesting gospel again, right? Are you all okay this morning? No, I'm serious. Are you? Something happening. We need to make something happen. A lot of details in the gospel, sort of like 3-4 different segments. Yeah. Sure is. But what about that first reading? That's an interesting one, isn't it? Good insight into Abraham. Hey, he was some case now. He was pushing it right along. First reading, very much like last week. Last week we said The first reading and the gospel reading were about hospitality. This week, their first reading, gospel reading, they're about prayer. Prayer of petition, asking God what you want to know, what you want to understand. What did Abraham want to understand? He wanted to understand what kind of person God is. And he says to him, "I know you're thinking about this Sodom and Gomorrah and how unfaithful they have been. And I know you have indicated that you plan on taking them out because of their unfaithfulness. But," he said, "let me ask you this question, God. What if there were 50 innocent people? Would you forego that punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah?" And God said, "Sure, I would." And then he said, "Now, let me ask you a little more." He said, "What if there were 5 less than 50? What do you think?" God says, "I think the same." And Abraham begins to think, "Wow, we're going places now." He said, "I don't want to upset you or anything, but if I push this a little further, what about 30? And then what about 20? What about 10? And we finish the reading there, and he goes on and says, "What about 1? God said, "Hey, I would save the world. The one, that's the one that shows up later. whom it's all about. But Abraham is asking a very important question because it is very integral to our life experience. The question is, God, would you see taking care of the innocent as a very important value? One of the realities in our lives is that that is not a greatly respected entity. It's a lot of destruction of life. It's a lot of destruction of life in a variety of ways, whether it's nationally, locally. When I was growing up in Ireland, seeing it, the IRA setting bombs off indiscriminately just to get to some particular people. It didn't matter what the consequences were. When we're chasing down guerrillas or terrorists or whatever, the affective cause, the carnage that is wreaked among a lot of other people that are not part of it, it seems to be a kind of an integral part of our DNA. Doesn't matter if we need to get vengeance, it doesn't matter who we have to climb over or what we have to do to bring that about. We have a sense of it from our youth. Remember when you were in fourth grade? Different fourth grade to me, but the action was the same. Teacher went out of the class hall and something went wrong. The chair got broken and the teacher comes back in and who broke the chair? Mysteriously, nobody broke it, right? Nobody, and everybody held fast on it. Nobody broke it. And what did the teacher do? Hey, you're all grounded, right? You're all in detention. It happened at home. Hey, when, you know, the milk jug broke, and man, it was a special milk jug, and mother said, who broke it? Nobody broke it mysteriously again. Well, it was her. No, it wasn't. No, she bumped. No, it wasn't me. And what happens, everybody is, well, television. We didn't have television when I was that age, you know, but you might be deprived of television for a month, or put back in your room, or whatever, or you might have your cell phone taken away for 15 minutes, or, you know, yeah, well, we didn't have any of that, you know, it was much more effective, but nobody liked being punished for the other person's. Abraham is asking an important question. How are we related to all of these others? And then the gospel introduces us through a variety of ingredients to the whole idea of prayer. Very understandable. They had been watching Jesus pray and eventually with their own struggles, trying to pray, they just break out. Some of the disciples say, oh God, teach us to pray. Man, all of our feeble little efforts are not working. Teach us to pray. And he gives the ultimate example. We always celebrate it as the great, great example. It's a great teaching because it fits in with the last 2 weeks in the gospel. Remember what they were? You do. I know you do. It was the Good Samaritan, right? And Martha and Mary, right? And the connection between those realities, the good works and the contemplative life and the prayer. And here is the example of prayer now. There's no better example. It's really, really important. No better example. But it's so easy for us to make it rote and to run through it. Single most important ingredient in prayer is knowing what we need. Not what we want, knowing what we need. Because that's what God is in the business of doing, giving us what we need, not what we want. He would be some kind of ridiculous God if he were in the business of giving us what we want. All of those crazy things that we make up and think we want and think we need, and we confuse the two of those realities on a regular basis. He's saying, what is it you really need? What is it you need to be in harmony with others and with my people? Notice one thing about, one very, very important thing about the Our Father. Everything is plural. It's not about me. It's not about my wants or my needs. It's about us. And it's about me being integrated with all of these others that God has given me. Like them or like them not. It's about us. It's us. The integration of them. Seeing God in a much bigger way. Understanding our God as He is and not trying to make Him like us. Although we do like to make Him like us. The great story about a man who had been just annoying the heck out of God. You know, it's a human one because God doesn't get annoyed, you know. But it's a story about it. And that God was tired of him and eventually said, okay, look, just to get you off my case, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. He said, oh, grace, God, grace. God said, what is your first wish? He said, God, I know you're not going to like this one, but he said, I'd like for my wife to die so that I would have a more suitable partner. And I don't think God liked it. But anyway, it happened. So she died. He went to the funeral. And while he was at the funeral, he heard all of these, her friends, talking about her in glowing terms and saying what an extraordinary individual she was and how many good things she had done in life. And he began to think, you know, I never noticed all of those things about her. You know what? I think I made a mistake. And so he said, God, I want you to give her back to me again. And so it was. She was restored to him. And now he had 1 wish left and he thought, well, maybe I should ask for health, happiness, immortality, money. Hey, that'd be a good one. But he was so confused and he was a little afraid now of making another mistake. So he decided he would use it, his wish, and ask God for advice. And God just smiled at him and said, now, that's really good. He said, what should I ask for? God said, why don't you ask for contentment in your life no matter what your circumstances are? The easiest of all prayers, the simplest of all prayers. One of the greatest difficulties we have in praying is we haven't decided what it is we really want, what it is we really need, and how God could be responsive to us. But wouldn't that be some kind of prayer? God, give me contentment no matter what the circumstances. Because I'm so into what I want myself. And telling God what I want and what I think I need, God knows I'd never grow up if He answered that, you know? Because I would try to live a life that was free of hardship and pain and suffering and difficulty. That's who I am. But He gives me some of those things so that I grow into a much better person. I broaden my horizons and broaden my perspectives. So the example He gives us in prayer, pretty powerful. Look at the petitions. Look at those petitions. May God's name be held and made holy. Holy. May I reverence Him as God, not as some kind of a sugar daddy who can do things for me. Because God is not in the business of giving me things. He'd be a very fickle God if He was. God is in the business of trying to fulfill my hopes in this life. And they've got to be broad and expansive and allow Him to fulfill them in the face of some great adversities and challenges and difficulties and obstacles. And so He leads them through the prayer. He gives them the example. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Then the next petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, is that a beauty? Not tomorrow. Not next week or the week after or not next year or the year after that. Today. Can you trust Him for today? That's a key one. And the reality is we probably can't, because all of our conditioning runs absolutely and totally contrary to that reality. We live in a world that is engaged in stockpiling constantly. We're always looking for more and more and more, just in case and just in case, so that we could counteract in case God might forget, in case God might not be faithful to his promise. We are engaged constantly in stockpiling. Why would we not believe he invites us, and that's true for you and for me, but his invitation is to believe that he would do it for today. Now, if he'll do it for today, he will also do it for tomorrow. And then he'll do it for the day after, and he'll do it for the day after as well. But one day at a time. And then to forgive me, or perhaps more importantly, may I be forgiving. That's the really big piece of it. May I be forgiving so that I don't get in the way of your forgiveness to me. That's the obstacle. I get in the way of his forgiveness really working in my life because I hoard the forgiveness that I should be extending to others in kind. God's forgiveness has an RSVP attached to it, and the RSVP is give it to others. Let others know. Let others experience it. So I should be much more concerned with my attitude toward forgiveness and my commitment to forgiveness than I am his. Hey, he's good on his word. I'm not. He's good on his forgiveness. He is 100% absolutely rock solid on his forgiveness. I am not. That's what I am praying for. Me. Keep the emphasis on me. He's going to turn loose of his. He's going to be good on his commitment, rock solid. And he invites me to be like him. That's the prayer. Do not let us be overwhelmed by temptation, but when we are overcome by temptation, extend that same kindness and forgiveness to us. Other people may not, but you do. Other people may not because they become engaged with our faults and our failings, and we tend to see people as the fault or whatever, the fault we remember. He doesn't. Make us like you. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. God knows, deliver us from evil. And then he goes on with the example. He said, which one of you has a good friend that would not be open to helping you? And he said, it's conceivable that it could happen if he were in bed and his children in bed, and he'd say, sorry, I can't help you now because we're settled down. But he said, if you continue to be persistent, how much will he help? He will help, not just out of friendship, but because you're a pain in the something to him, you know, right? But he'll get up and respond out of that basic, base response. How much more will God be responsive to you? Because he understands much more deeply your heart, your person, and your being. And then he moves it along to one of the real challenging pieces in the gospel. It's very disturbing for a lot of people. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and you will have it open to you. Over and over again, during the course of my 40 years, I've had people come to me and say, I have asked, I have sought, I have knocked, and I didn't get it. Thank God you didn't get it. Because some of the stuff that you were asking for, it had nothing at all to do with life. But if it was something you needed and you were persistent, then I'm sure he was faithful. That's what he promises. But we have such difficulty centering both of those realities. What is it I want, and what is it I need, and what is it I think I want, and all of those other pieces. So it makes trust very difficult. But he is in the business of responding. Ask, seek, and knock. But they are the difficult ones for people because they say, man, I knocked really hard and I wanted him to save my mother or my mother-in-law or my grandmother from dying. Well, God is not in the business of intervening in those. He doesn't intervene. Death is a reality of the life that we live in, and it goes hand in hand with the freedom that he has given us. Sometimes people indeed are restored to health, and sometimes people are saved from death. But not all of the time. And I'm not controlling it, but he is. And then he says, he goes on and adds another little piece, as if we weren't getting it. He's saying, which father among you would give his son a snake instead of a fish? In the Sea of Galilee, they had a fish. It was very much like our modern day eel. And for all the world, it looked like a snake. But Jesus was saying very simply, which one of you, as a parent, would give an imitation of the gift to your son, to your daughter? Hey, which one of you would try to give an imitation ring to your bride, huh? Really? Try it out? Wow, this is our commitment? He's saying, which one of you would go ahead and be so foolish as to try and slide or give an imitation instead of the real thing? Do you think God gives imitations? No, God gives the real thing. What is the real thing? Notice it in the gospel. That's what it all comes around to. And I think St. Luke nails it in the gospel. In the gospel of St. Matthew, you read the same passage. In the gospel of St. Mark, you read the same passage. And he said, both of them say, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? That's where we are mistaken. St. Luke, I think, nailed it right on the head. St. Luke, in today's gospel, what did he say? How much more will your heavenly Father give? Amen. The Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's the key. That's why all 410 of you that went through Christ's life are beginning to understand that. The gift that is missing, the Holy Spirit. How many things get blown out of proportion because of the absence of the power of the Spirit in our world? That's what Christ's life is about. The only way we can discover Christ is through the gift that he gave us. The only way we can really forgive is through the gift that he gave us. The only way we can be like him is through the gift that he gave us. How are you doing with the Holy Spirit? That's the key. That's what we are praying for. We can pray for all of these other things, but without the Spirit and without the power of that Spirit, to what end? To what end? Jesus made it very clear at the end of his earthly life how important that gift was. So he would say, it's good for you that I should go, because if I don't go, you will not receive this Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will enlighten you in all things and teach you in all that I have given you and all that I have instructed you. That's the key. So now we can begin to see how it relates to the Good Samaritan, how it relates to Martha and Mary, how it relates to the contemplative life. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people work on finding their way, but it certainly was not his intention. His intention was that we would receive that gift. It was the intention that he had for the disciples and every other would-be disciple. That's the difference maker in the church. Where is the Holy Spirit that he so desires for me to have?